And we're going to be turning to 1 Thessalonians as we continue this series in Living Hope. And Caitlin is going to bring the reading of God's word to us now. Thanks, Caitlin. And then Tim's going to spend some time reflecting and helping apply it to our lives.
You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Well, welcome everyone. Should we pray together? Thank you, Caitlin, for that reading. Let's pray. Lord, we're in a world with many different voices. Lord, but this morning there's one voice we need to hear above all, and that is your voice. And so we ask simply, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, I ask you to speak to me and through me. And Lord, we'd hear what you, the living God, wants to say to us. Give us ears to hear, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great that we can gather together like this. Some of you might have heard that as a family, we've had a rather traumatic week. Last Sunday afternoon, I was in the middle of receiving my first lockdown haircut, which I thought was going to be the drama of the day. But then came a terrible scream, actually from our daughter in this room. And so Laura and I were in a kitchen and we ran into here. And the scene that met us was pretty scary. Our son Joseph was lying on this sofa here just behind me. And he was surrounded by a whole bunch of heavy stuff that had fallen about 6 foot off the top shelf onto his head, including a very large fruit bowl. This is a bit of the remnants of it that smashed and put a huge cut in his face. And that prompted a 999 call. And we shortly had two paramedics in here treating him, then taking him to hospital where he's been twice now to get stitched up. And thankfully he's doing well. And the lasting impact should only be yet another scar and even more gray hair for his parents, particularly this one. I expect this is an experience that many of us can relate to. You know, when you get that call to say there's been an accident, or that cry for help that just demands you kind of you have to drop everything, and you suddenly gain a whole new perspective and priority in life. And I was thinking about that and thinking, why do we respond to cries for help? That might seem like a strange question. But if you think about it, the truth is there are cries for help going on all around us all the time. And we don't respond to all of them. You know, when we walked the streets pre-lockdown, there were so many different people needing help. You know, there is a cry of help kind of rising in our world at the moment. The COVID-19 impact is not going to be equal around the globe. It is the poorest of the poor that will suffer most. It's why our giving today is so important. Why do we respond to some cries and not to others? Now, of course, the answer to that question has some complexity to it. We clearly don't have the kind of capacity to respond to every cry. And yet there are some cries that we will respond to regardless of our capacity. Times you'll just drop everything. And that's what brings us back to this church in Thessalonica that we've been kind of just starting to read about these last few weeks. We saw last week that they were experiencing severe suffering. They had a lot on their plate, you know, just trying to get through each day. You might feel like that at the moment, you know, like life is tough. But in the midst of that tough time, there comes a cry for help from the Christians in Jerusalem, the people they've never met, who live far away. And in 2 Corinthians, in another letter, Paul describes how the Thessalonians responded. He writes this, 2 Corinthians 8 says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. "One of the most severe, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." It's extraordinary. Even though they're experiencing severe trials and poverty, their lives overflow with joy and rich generosity. It's beautiful, but it's intriguing because on the one hand, they have less than everyone else. Less money, less capacity. But something that's happened means that they actually have more than everyone. More joy, more generosity. Have you ever met someone who has less than you, but clearly has more? It's a very common experience when you go abroad on mission. This morning, I want to talk about how you can have more with less, about how you can be someone who overflows with joy and generosity that gives you actually capacity to respond to the cries for help that are around us. And it's all to do with two questions that are like two sides of a coin. We've got a coin here. And you can apply these two questions to the whole of your life. The first side is the head side. It's kind of like the thinking side. It's a why question. It's why am I doing this? You can ask this of anything you do. Why am I doing this? And this is my first point. Is my action in love? Action in love. This is all about our motivation for doing things. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? You know, ever done angry chores? You know, I'm going to make dinner tonight. No, I'm going to do dinner. It's never happened in our house. Does it matter? You know, what's better? Is it doing the wrong thing for the right reason? Or the right thing for the wrong reason? In our society, we generally reward people if you get it right. That's what counts. If you get it wrong, if you say the wrong thing, you get hung out to dry in the media. Interestingly, God sees things totally opposite. In the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, it's often read in weddings. It says, if I give all I have to the poor, if I get things completely right, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's like the opposite of an exam. You know, the final answer doesn't matter. It's how you got there that counts. If love is missing, Paul says, everything you do is worthless. It's like, why? Well, have a think. Paul highlights here some other motivations. In verse 5, he lists flattery. He lists greed, praise from people. You know, good can be motivated for negative reasons. Flattery to gain people's confidence, greed to be to gain financially, praise to gain prestige. There's a lot of that sort of thing that happens in our world. It's called virtue signaling. You know, when a person, often a celebrity, advertises their giving on social media, or they advertise the good thing they did. Why does that matter? I have a think. If you only do good if there's some way to signal it, or someone is watching, or there's something to gain. What happens when the need is hidden? When no one's watching? When it's actually going to cost you? Well, then the cry for help goes unmet. And people will suffer because it was never from love. You know, today we're going to be giving to some things that don't get applauded or even advertised on TV. Things like the persecuted church. In fact, we can't even show you today some of the things that our giving is going to, because it's so sensitive to be planting churches and sending missionaries into some of these countries like North Africa and India. But the needs are great. There is a cry for help. But the Bible tells us if we get the why wrong, the motivation wrong, everything else eventually goes wrong. And this is not just for our giving today. This is for the whole of our lives. Remember, it's thinking, why, head, why am I doing this? You know, if you were to look at the example of the early church, like in Thessalonica, or the example of Paul working day and night, as he describes in verse 9, and you just copied it, hoping joy and generosity would just kind of overflow from your life, you would be disappointed because they are byproducts of something else. We need something else to sustain good work. It's this thing called love. Verse 8, Paul says, we loved you so much. It's like more than you can imagine. And he uses an astounding illustration to press this home. He says in verse 7 that we cared for you as a mother does for her children. That's an amazing thing to say, because a mother's love is a powerful thing. It's fierce. It's sacrificial. It's kind of all encompassing. You know, when we have those terrible moments when our children get hurt, it reminds us how much we love them. What an extraordinary depth of love we have. I remember thinking as I was kind of applying pressure to the side of Joseph's head to stop the bleeding, I was thinking, I would do anything for you, Joseph. I'd swap places in an instant because I'm his dad and I love him so much. And I was really challenged this week thinking, well, do I love others like that? Like Paul does, like family? Well, how do you know? It brings us to the other question, which is like the other side of the coin. It's the tails. Yeah. The tail is the thing that follows the head. The actions come from the why, don't they? They follow us. We need actions that are motivated by love. Are your actions motivated by love? Is your love in action, secondly? It's no good saying, I love you, if it's not followed up in action. We have that great phrase, don't we? Actions speak louder than words. It's been said that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. You know, as a church, we are passionate that we would have more than words to offer people. That's why we serve our community. It's why we help the homeless, like with our Welcome Cafe we got a picture of here. It's why we lift people out of poverty and debt with our CAP work. We've got pictures of some of the recent deliveries we've been doing. Sheridan, one of our great volunteers there. It's why we give so much of our income beyond ourselves. About 25% of everything that gives at any time goes beyond the work in our church. It's why we have this gift day today. And it's why we're giving to work all across this world, including to the work of people like Brother Ranjan in Sri Lanka. Many of you will have met him and heard him. Great work providing food and medical care and much more. You know, love needs action. That's what we see here in verse 8. Verse 8 says, we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. It's a fascinating verse because it almost sounds like Paul is saying that the gospel, this amazing message of salvation on its own, is not enough. It's similar to what Jesus' brother James says, James 2:26, he says, faith without works is dead. Love without action is dead. If the actions are missing, we need to ask ourselves, is love missing? What does this love in action look like day to day? Well, to help us, Paul uses another parenting image, this time of a father instructing his children in verse 11. Remember, when you become a Christian, you don't enter a kind of client-provider relationship in the church. You enter a family, which reminds us it's going to be tricky because family life is hard, isn't it? Very often hard. You know, love in family involves three key things that are outlined here in verse 12. It's a great pattern for parenting. And actually, it's a great pattern for all of us as we seek to pursue our vision of raising the next generation. Paul wasn't their father, but he was like a father, he says. And so we can all do this. Verse 11 and verse 12 says this: "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Listen to these three words: encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Encourage, comfort, urge. Fantastic pattern. First, encourage one another. Life's hard. Let's not make it harder. Discouragement is a killer. Love encourages. So who can you encourage this week? If you're a parent, encourage your children. But is there someone else you can encourage in the church this week, or someone around you that you work with? Courage. Second, comfort. You know, life is full of pain. It's full of disappointment and failures, and we need to comfort one another. We really appreciated people who brought us comfort this week. Who do you know who is struggling, who's having a hard time, who you could bring comfort to? You know, to bring comfort is one of the things we're seeking to do through our giving today, to provide shelter, to provide food, to provide schooling, to provide hope to people. Thirdly, urge. You know, in parenting, you don't just encourage your kids when they spend all day playing computer games. In fact, we don't let them do that. Instead, we urge them on to greater things, because we know there's so much more that they're capable of, so much more for them. You know, so often we default to living for ourselves. It's a little effort. But we're actually called to be part of the most amazing thing that Paul outlines here, bringing the kingdom of God, bringing God and his hope to people. And you might be thinking, well, that sounds great in theory. How do you do all that? How do you do more with less? What do you do if you don't have love, if your motivation is wrong? Well, the answer to that is, in order to show love, you actually need to receive it first. You know, one of the big questions people have about God is a very fundamental one. It's, how do I know that God loves me? You know, when, you know, where was God when I needed him? You know, or why hasn't God heard kind of my cry for help? The truth is, he has. In fact, his answer to our cry for help is bigger than any prayer we have ever prayed. His help is more extensive than we ever dreamed. This is where we see that this gospel of God, verse 9, the good news of Jesus, is much more than words. In fact, it's about the word becoming flesh, God becoming one of us in the person of Jesus. Christ coming to a needy, hurting world to bring healing and hope. You know, when Joseph had his accident, I said I would in a heartbeat swap places with him. I would take his pain, take his injury on myself. Why? Because I love him more than he could ever grasp. And that is how we are loved by God, how you are loved by God, only more so. And amazingly, God doesn't just say, well, I would take your pain if I could. I would take your place if I could. He actually does. That's what's happening at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and takes our place. He takes our sadness, our suffering, our pain, our grief. And it's described in this way in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is how you get more with less. Because in Christ we have more, not less. You know, the cross is a place of exchange. The place where we swap our kind of our brokenness, our difficult, challenging lives with all their mess, we swap it for wholeness. Our sin for righteousness, sadness for joy, death for eternal life. I mean, do you want to do a swap like that? Have you done a swap like that? If you have, remember you are richer than you ever dreamed. Jesus became poor so that you could become rich, a richness that can never be taken away. Let's pray together. You know, if you need this exchange, or you need to receive God's love afresh this morning, because our giving, remember, it flows out of our receiving. I invite you just to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess my motivations are often all wrong. My actions are often not in love. Please forgive me. Thank you that your motivations were utterly pure, motivated entirely by love. Thank you that you love me so much that you would die for me. I receive your love afresh. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. I invite you to fill my life with your Holy Spirit, so that love and joy may rise up and overflow in rich generosity towards others at this time. Amen.